Well, good morning. If you would, to your Bibles, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 8 will be our text this morning. Our primary text will be verses 2 through 11. We'll look at the story of the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand before you once again and present some lessons from God's Word. Today's lessons are going to focus on encounters with Jesus. So this morning, during the Bible class period, we'll look at John chapter 8. This morning, during the worship period, we'll look at Mark chapter 2. And this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at Mark chapter 5. And consider how these encounters with Jesus changed these individuals and changed these groups of people. So your Bibles are there in John chapter 8. We'll go ahead and begin there in verse 2 and break down this text. I encourage you to visualize what is going on in this scene. Put yourself in the moment and realize how intense this moment was. So let's look at verses 2 through 7 in John chapter 8. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. So think about this, setting the scene. Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's having an early morning Bible study. And they bring this woman who was caught in adultery, and they set her in the midst. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Perhaps you're reading from another translation this morning. The NIV says, they made her stand before the group. New American Standard Version says they set her in the center of the court. And what I want us to realize is how emotion-packed this scene is. Because John tells us she was caught in the very act. Some translations add the commentary, "We found this woman in the very act of adultery." So they drag her into the temple. The temple is the center of the Jewish faith and life. Right in the midst of this large Bible study that's going on, Jesus is teaching, and it interrupts everything. And they make her stand right in the center of everyone. How awkward of that have been. How rude was them to do that. Had to have been a terrifying moment for the woman. There's no getting around it. She was caught in the very act of adultery. There's no circumstantial evidence. There's no guesswork. We caught her in the very act. She's guilty. She knows it. End of story. Place a bookmark or a ribbon there in John 8. Let's turn to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's read together verses 22 through 24. We know that the scribes and Pharisees were experts of the law. They knew the law inside and out. And they immediately cite scripture. Well, this is what the law says. This is what Moses commanded in the old law. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning of verse 22, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you should put away the evil from Israel. If a young woman who is a virgin be betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you." This is the passage that you're citing. Lord, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with this situation? Now, they think they're putting Jesus between a rock and a hard place. But did you notice in the text here, Deuteronomy chapter 22, the old law cites not just the woman, but cites the man. The man and the woman are to be put to death. Well, in John 8, where's the man? They said that she was caught in the very act. But they only brought the woman and set her in the midst. John says, if you go back to your text in John 8, in verse 6, they did all this to test Jesus. Some versions render that to trap him or to ensnare Jesus. They weren't really concerned about the sin of this woman. In fact, if you recall what Deuteronomy 22 verse 24 says, the whole purpose of that situation to put the man and the woman to death is to put the evil away. Put the evil away from the camp, from among them, and fulfill the law. But they did all this to test Jesus, to bring Jesus down. Because if Jesus is lax toward the law, then he is condemned, and the Jews could have used that to turn against him. If he holds a strict line and says, stoner, he's opened himself up with trouble with the Romans. He'd be held responsible if the stoning proceeds because the Romans did not allow the Jews to carry out any capital punishment. So they thought there was no way out for Jesus. We've got him. Initially, Jesus says nothing. If you notice the detail there in verse 7 that we read, for the very first part of verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. He stoops down in verse 6 and writes something on the ground. This is the only time that we read in Jesus' life and his ministry where Jesus is writing something. We don't know what he wrote. But it doesn't matter, because the silence is deafening. He knows they're there, but as if he pretends as if they're not. And they keep pressing and pressing him there in verse 7. They've stumped him, because Jesus is usually quick with an answer. A lot of times he responds to a question with a question. And then Jesus stands up in verse 7. You can just feel the suspense rising in this story. Jesus' response to the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's pick up there in verse 7. Read the latter part of verse 7 through verse 9. Words in red. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. This is another example of Jesus' wisdom. He says, okay, guys, you caught her. You caught her in the midst. You're right. Now you go ahead and you start throwing the stone. That is, if you are without sin. And what Jesus is doing here in his infinite wisdom is he's shifting the attention from the woman to the religious leaders. He's putting the spotlight upon them. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's go back there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We read chapter 22, and the scribes and Pharisees, they are referencing the old law. Well, Jesus goes back to the old law as well. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. When a capital crime is committed, the old law says the witnesses are to be the first to throw the stones. Jesus says, you're the witness, you throw the first stone. Well, that puts the Jews in an awkward position with the Romans. because they couldn't take matters into their own hands either. But jump ahead a couple chapters to chapter 19, 15 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, 15 through 19. Beginning in verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness arises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. Verse 18, and the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. If you are lying about a situation, you are a false witness, the old law states. The old law says you shall receive the same punishment as them. You will be put to death. Jesus' response there in John 8 had to have been ringing in the ears of those men. Because what Jesus is doing is he's placing the burden upon them. If that witness casts the first stone, that witness better be sure that he's right. He better be certain that he's correct. What they were doing was making a mockery of God's law. They allegedly witnessed a woman in the act of adultery, let the man go free, captured her and placed her in the midst of the crowd, openly proclaiming the sins of this woman. What about the law of God? What about this woman? And there's nothing right about this scene. So that exchange in verses 7 through 9 usually generates a couple of responses. The first response is this: Jesus is teaching against making judgments. When he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Jesus is teaching against making judgments against sin. Jesus is not saying you can't make judgments. Now, that wouldn't make sense, because that would be contradictory to everything that we know of the Old Testament, everything that we read in the New Testament. The capital crimes in the Old Testament required a form of judging to determine if death was necessary for that crime. Let's look at a couple of New Testament passages. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that church discipline requires a form of judging. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, where Paul says, "For I indeed as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed." Paul is rebuking the Corinthians because the sin that was in the camp there, and he states, "I have judged that there is a fornicating brother within the camp." Now, John chapter 7 in verse 24, John chapter 7 verse 24, Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Not just judgment. Jesus puts that adjective in front of judgment, righteous judgment. Now, what is righteous judgment concerned about? What is the goal of righteous judgment? And the goal of righteous judgment is restoration. The goal of righteous judgment is restoration. Effort is made to restore them and their relationship with God. And effort is made to bring them back to the Lord. In fact, if you continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that his spirit, that fornicating brother in 1 Corinthians 5, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Yes, we make judgments. And in those judgments, our aim is to save. Our aim is to restore. Another common response is usually generated by Jesus' response to the scribes and Pharisees. Well, you can't say that about my sin because you are a sinner too. You shouldn't cast stones either. People don't want their sins pointed out. Because we all sin, they claim we can't point out the sins of them, of theirs. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. We can't excuse our sin because others sin, because that concept is foreign in the scriptures. Jesus is not teaching that only perfect people can bring a condemnation against another person. If that's the case, no one would ever bring a correction or rebuke to another person. But we know that we're commanded to rebuke and to admonish and to exhort, to teach, to correct. No justice would ever be brought if judges had to be sinless. What Jesus is talking about here is let him who is without sin in this matter cast the first stone. Those who are without sin in this situation, let him cast the first stone. Scribes and Pharisees knew that they were culpable in this. They knew they were guilty. Why even bring the woman into the temple? In fact, they should have taken her and the man before the Sanhedrin council if they were really concerned about the matter. Not one of them was pure in this matter. Notice again with me in verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. One by one, they began to walk out. Oldest to youngest. Their plan had been exposed. Their objective was to trick Jesus or to trap Jesus. But John gives us a detail in verse 9. Being convicted by their conscience. What Jesus did is it gave them an opportunity to reflect upon their own sinfulness. I would suggest their withdrawal from the situation was in fact a confession of sin. Those who came to condemn ended up condemning themselves by not casting the first stone. Turn me back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Notice this prophecy of Jesus in Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. What a wonderful prophecy this is of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Speaking of Jesus, looking ahead to Jesus. Let's ask this question this morning. Aren't you glad that we have that kind of judge? Jesus isn't going to be fooled. He's not going to be fooled by anyone. He's not going to be tricked. He's not going to be caught in a trap. He's going to judge with equity. He's going to judge with righteousness. He's going to judge with mercy. He's going to judge with grace. The story's not over. So notice Jesus' response to the woman, verses 10 and 11. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." They had all left. Jesus raises up, and she has remained. Nobody has made her stay. She could have walked out as well, but she remained. And perhaps that's a hint that she is repentant of what she did. I want you to notice the first word that Jesus says to her in verse 10. Words in red, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? I think that's significant to note, how Jesus addresses her. He doesn't address her as adulteress. He doesn't address her as harlot. He addresses her as woman. By calling her woman, it demonstrates compassion and tenderness from our Savior. And in this conclusion of this story, Jesus didn't miss this opportunity to teach. Jesus never misses an opportunity to teach. "Neither do I condemn you," verse 11, "go and sin no more." And again, that response from Jesus to the woman usually generates a couple of responses. The first one is this: I can sin, and Jesus says he won't condemn me. I can get away with that sin. I can remain in my sins. Or it could generate this response: Jesus let an adulterous woman off the hook. A sin of that magnitude, do you know how damaging adultery is? And Jesus is letting her off the hook. Jesus is not condoning her sin, because the next words are, "go and sin no more." He strictly warns her, do not make this your lifestyle. Don't do this anymore. Do not continue in your sinful way. He's not suggesting go and be perfect. But what Jesus is doing here is he's extending grace. And he's extending mercy to this woman. Jesus is coming to her rescue. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says this: "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world." Who is advocating for this woman in this story? Jesus is. Jesus is her advocate. In the face of condemnation, in the face of possible death, Jesus is her advocate. Do you notice what John says there at the end of verse 2? "Not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus is our advocate as well. Your advocate, my advocate. Because John says in chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins... Well, we sin, and this woman in John 8 is not innocent. She has sinned, and her life is hanging in the balance. Put yourself in the shoes of this woman. Imagine the emotions that are ranging within her mind. And the only thing standing between her and death is Jesus. What he says determines her fate. What a scary situation that had to have been. The only thing standing between us and spiritual death is Jesus. Jesus gives us hope. Jesus gives us a future. He doesn't give up on us. The religious leaders walked away. One by one. But it was this woman who walked away free. Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." It's not a free pass to sin. But I would suggest it's a gift of a second chance. Jesus was giving this woman the gift of a second chance. That it wasn't the final chapter of her story. There's truth in there too. It says, go and sin no more. Go and do better. Be better. Do better. Leave that life of sin. And the proper response to this grace is changing your ways. It's changing my ways. And I would suggest that this statement shows the severity of sin. Jesus is not dismissing this woman's sin. Jesus gives the instruction, stop living the life of sin. Sin is not to be treated lightly. But sinners are offered a new life in Christ. Sadly, the scribes and Pharisees did not recognize their own sin. That's why they treated the woman the way that they did. But this woman recognized she was in sin. And why she remained. And why Jesus was her advocate. So as we close this morning, I encourage all of us to be like Jesus. We've been extended grace and mercy and tenderness and compassion by our Savior. Let us extend the same grace and mercy, compassion, and tenderness that we have been shown as well. So who are we like? Who are we like? The whole objective this morning and this evening is to look at these encounters of Jesus. And how did these people change? Did they change? And what was their reaction? And when we encounter Jesus, we don't encounter him in the same way that they did. We don't talk to him face to face. We don't physically bring our wishes, our wants, our sins to him in a face-to-face, interpersonal situation like they did. But how does Jesus affect you today as you encounter Jesus in the way in which we do today? That's the whole objective for today. And when we encounter one who has sinned, who are we like? Are we like the scribes and Pharisees, ready to grab a stone? Or are we bending down and helping them get back up? Jesus was humble. Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus helped people. I ask, what about us? Who are we like? Because there is nothing cheap about the words, I do not condemn you. Those words of Jesus in verse 11, neither do I condemn you. There's nothing cheap about those words. Why aren't they cheap? Because shortly after Jesus' encounter with this adulterous woman, he will go to the cross. He will go to the cross and bear the sins of all mankind so that we could be saved. Appreciate so much your kind attention this morning. During our worship period, we'll look at Mark chapter 2. If you want to place a bookmark there, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 will be our text. So we'll look at Jesus' encounter with the paralytic and his four friends. Thank you again for your kind attention this morning.